Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Awesome. Thank you, Carol and Debbie. Thank you so much. Amen. How many of you are not familiar with some of those hymns? Just raise your hand. You're not familiar with them? They're kind of new to you? Are they? Okay. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, hymns used to be, when the hymns first came out, they were music put to saloon music. And people really rebelled against it. Church people got up in arms about that, boy. And now here they are. It's just it's a great history to have a hymn book. But I love the new songs as well. I like a combination of both of them. How are y'all doing tonight? Bob and Donna over here, Bob and Donna Harvey, they're going to be baptized Sunday morning. How about that? Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. I've seen a lot of people lately I've been able to share the gospel with, more than usual. Even today, a couple came in. I was looking for them. I was hoping they would show up tonight. An elderly couple came in and kind of distressed with some problems and had the privilege to talk to them. And this is where you have to realize you don't have interruptions in your life. They're divine assignments. If you consider an interruption, you'll miss a divine appointment. So it was a great divine appointment. And thankfully, God gave me enough sense to realize that. And so I had the privilege to lead the wife to the Lord, and she received the Lord today. So that was awesome. You just never know. I mean, they're all around you. The guys that were putting in some security cameras around our building today gave them the gospel tracts. I don't know if you use these. We got plenty of these. We want you to give them out. These are fantastic. That's how I was led to the Lord. This is a bridge to life diagram. And man, I gave them to them, and they said, "Oh, thank you, thank you. We were looking for. We want to read it. Thank you, thank you." Met a guy at the gym yesterday, and we just struck up conversation, being friendly and talking stuff. And I had one in my back pocket. You got to keep your gun loaded, you know. Keep ammo with you, and pulled it out, and after a nice, warm conversation with him, and gave him one of these, I said, this is what radically changed my life when I was 19. Someone drew this picture for me and showed me, and he said, "Thank you." I haven't had anybody say, "Oh, get out of here. I don't want that." Nobody. I hadn't had anybody hit me. I hadn't had anybody cuss me. Right. Well, I've had people cuss me. I should take it, but not because... Whatever, never mind. I was just trying to see if you're paying attention. But these are great tracks to use. You know, just leave them out somewhere. You never know where it's going to go. But opportunities are abounding. They're all around us. The harvest is ripe. You'd be surprised if people are just waiting. This lady today says she's never heard the gospel. She did not know Jesus was God. She didn't know it. Never been in church. And I suppose she's probably in her 70s. Never been in church. Her husband was saved, but he never told her. And he regretted it. He repented of that. But I hope they're here Sunday so that you can meet him. They're very precious. Very, very precious. There's people all around you. There's people you know that God has set you up with them just for the purpose so you could share the gospel with them. What's the worst thing that could happen if you said, "Hey, can I share with you greatest thing ever happened?" What's the worst thing that could happen? They kill you? Shoot you? You go to heaven, right? Nothing. So I'm going to challenge you. The least we can do is at least give them a gospel tract. They may not have the time at that moment to share, but don't let anybody come to your house without giving them the gospel. Don't let anybody come to your house. If you need these, we got plenty of them. We'll give you all you need. But give them out. Okay? You promise? Don't break my heart. Tell me that and not do it, right? Okay, let's do some math tonight. You ready? Get your math books out. Bible, math book. God has math in his Bible. He wants to teach us math. And he has a different way of doing math. You know, like the new math. You got to learn 1 plus 1 doesn't always equal 1. I mean, 1 plus 1 doesn't always equal 2, rather. See how smart I am. To God, 1 plus 1 equals 1. Man will leave his wife. Leave his mother and father. I better slow down and back up. Let me come back again. Hey, good evening, everybody. Glad you're here. Let's start over. Pretend that never happened. Leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they will become one flesh. 1 plus 1 equals 1. No, God, that's not right. God does math differently. He uses numbers sometimes to preach to us about things. And I behoove you to pay attention to details. It'll be when you start seeing certain numbers over and over and over again in your life, for whatever reason they keep showing up, just ask the Holy Spirit, are you trying to teach me something? Are you trying to show me something? You know, when you wake up a certain time and it's the same 3:33 or 4:44 or 5:55, God's in details. I'm not saying numerology. Numerology is cult, and I don't say that. I'm just saying that God has a way of using numbers to mean something that he wants you to go a little deeper and find out. Why did David pick up 5 smooth stones to kill 1 giant? There's just, why does the Bible tell us there were 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Why did he just say there was just a handful? There's some details that, God wants us to look into. We've been looking at different numbers, and it's interesting. It's just curiosity. I'm just out of curiosity doing this and getting a lot of information from a couple of books. Troy Brewer wrote a book about numbers and how God does use his numbers. And it's interesting to look at. And so maybe you'll glean some things from it tonight. Tonight we're on number 9. Everybody say number 9. And number 9, I want to emphasize tonight, so often in the Bible is used to represent divine completeness, the end of something. Number 9 is the last single digit before we go into double digits. And then we're just repeating the first 9 digits over and over again. So it's the end of something. It's the completion of something. Yesterday, Bill Sorrells, I just looked over and saw him. He completed a great project for all of us here, for all you ladies especially. You're going to begin to enjoy. The women's restrooms have been painted beautifully by Bill Sorrells, that man right back there. And he's right there. Wave your hand, Bill. He don't want any credit, but... And I only got to help him for a few hours. So I came in, and we were in this bathroom, and the paint fumes are there, So after a little while, I think we both got a little high off them paint fumes, And he started confessing to me all of his sins and everything. Karen, you don't know some of this. I can tell you where bodies are buried. We're going to go find these. No, he's a great guy. And I just, I don't know where I was going with that, but I saw him over there a moment ago, so I thought I'd just pick on him for a moment. But, back to number 9, it's the last single digit, it's the completion of something. So you could look at number 9 as divine completion of something, and we'll look at that in just a moment. Sometimes number 9 is used in the Bible to represent judgment, and we'll look at some of the combinations there as well. Number 9 is 3 threes, of course, 3 times 3. And 3, when you look in the Bible, as we looked at it before, it was a number for divine completeness. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, perfect completeness. God is fully complete. And so 3s are 3 times 3 equals 9. So you can begin to get into this, and it can get overwhelming, at least to my brain. How many planets do we have in our Milky Way? 9 planets. Thank you. nine planets as a completion of our Milky Way galaxy. How many months is a woman pregnant? So before she gives new life, there's a completion of the child. 9 months it takes, a divine completeness, and then there's a new life, okay? It's a number of finalities. Sometimes nine is a number of judgment. How many Supreme Court justices do we have? Yeah, it's a number of a judgment. In the Bible, for example, there are nine situations where judgment fire came down from heaven to earth. You know some of these. Sodom and Gomorrah, remember that? On Aaron's sons when they brought up strange fire. The first offerings came out of Egypt. On the rebellious group in Israel, the uprising of Korah's rebellion, Elijah's offering when he first, you know, said, "Here's the offering. I'm going to cover it with water and soak it with water." So there was a trench of water all around the sacrifices, and fire came down out of heaven on Elijah's enemies. Remember when the king's soldiers were sent to pick up Elijah and fire came down and turned him into toast or crispy critters. And on David's sacrifice and on Solomon's sacrifice. So they got nine places of divine judgment that was obviously manifested there in the Bible. It's interesting, too, when you think about judgment in nine. There were nine people in the Bible or nine persons recorded in scriptures having been stoned to death, which was a judgment. A blasphemer, anybody that would blaspheme the name of the Lord, a Sabbath breaker, Achan, who took the part of the spoils of Jericho, Abimelech, Adoram, Naboth, Zechariah, Stephen, stoned to death, the first martyr. Paul was stoned but revived. Or raised from the dead. So number nine is often associated with judgment. Even in the regular world, I'm probably speaking to the group of people here that remember this. Remember the Beatles album that they had an album and they called it Revolution Number Nine. Anybody remember that? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay. Some of you don't remember that, but that was... Yes, sir. That, don't go there. I'm going there. You remember, though. You remember those days. John Lennon, who was one of the Beatles, he claimed that this number nine seemed to follow him everywhere he went. It just kept showing up in his life. The Beatles' famous television debut on the what show? Ed Sullivan Show. Happened on February the 9th, 1964. John Lennon's son, whose name was Sean, was born on his birthday, which was October 9th. In 1960, the Beatles spread a rumor. This was all for publicity. You may remember this. They spread a rumor that Paul McCartney had died. Do you remember that? They spread a rumor that he died in a car crash. And that the person who was looking like and singing like Paul McCartney was an imposter. This was a... Who? Oh, was it? Okay, you know more about this than I do. Okay, this is way before my time. Okay, it's... And so you know this. They rumored that there were hidden clues could be found on their songs. And the first example of backward masking, you know, you played the album backwards. How many of you tried to do that to hear, besides me, to hear these? Oh, I heard it, you know. And whenever you played that album, they had one of their songs or something on there. Number nine that he repeated over and over and over again, number nine, when you played it backwards, it came out, "Turn me on, dead man, turn me on, dead man." And everybody thought, ooh, ooh. And then it started people playing all the records backwards to try to hear, you know, weird something that you know, heard or whatever. And anyway, they said that you could find out clues on their records if you ran them backwards, what happened. And supposedly you could hear the sound of a car crash in one of the records that you turned backwards. How many of you ever did this besides me? Did you play your records backwards? We're weirdos, aren't we? A bunch of weirdos. And then we were listening to all these sounds that we thought were, oh, I heard the car crash. Did you hear the car crash? No, you heard. Yeah, that's what you heard. Yeah. And Mike, you did that, right? But I know he was in a mental asylum for how many years? How many? About nine or ten. By his own admission. If you want to know more about that, you have to ask him after the service. Now I've got curiosity. Boy, people, oh, he said that. I can't believe he would say that. It's quite a story. So anyway, this big song came out, Revolution Number 9, and John Lennon was asked, interesting, this is just stuff I've read, in 1960, how do you expect to die one day? And these were his words, and I quote, his words were, I'll probably be popped off by some loony. Well, guess what? It happened by a man by the name of David Chapman, who was a great fan of his. And the only reason he shot Lennon was to get his name become famous. He loved John Lennon, loved his music. And he hung out there on his apartment and nearby and saw him when he came home one night and pulled out a gun and shot him there on the street and sat down and started reading a book until the police came, until he bled out. And that happened. John Lennon died on December 8th, 1980. But at his home where he was born, it was December 9th in England. And he died on 9th Avenue in Manhattan. How about that? Number 9. It seemed to follow, and that's what he said. It's interesting. Again, you know, you can only go so far with some of this. I'm just trying to lay out some interesting connections. Jesus, one time, was approached in Samaria by 10 lepers, men who had leprosy, an incurable disease. And they cried out, Jesus, have mercy on us. And he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And the priest would verify whether or not they had leprosy or they were healed. That's all he said. Go show yourself to the priest. And the scripture says, as they went in faith, as they heard him and they acted on his voice, they were healed. And one of them came back, turned back around and wanted to give thanks to Jesus. And Jesus said this in Luke 17. He said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not only any found to return and give glory to God except this foreigner? These were Samaritans. Then he said to him, rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you whole. Just pointing out number 9. It's interesting that 9 did not come back a judgment and give thanks to God. It's interesting also that Jesus died on the 9th hour. We're about to come up on Passover. Jesus died the 9th hour and became the first fruits of all the resurrection. The scripture says when the 6th hour had come, there was a great darkness over the whole land. I don't know if that went over the whole earth, but I believe it went over at least all of that region. Until the 9th hour, it was the 9th hour. And at the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus is quoting a psalm. He's quoting Psalm 22 as he's saying this. He didn't just say this. He's quoting the scripture. Psalm 22, there's the exact same words prophesied hundreds of years by David before Jesus came on the scene, that the Messiah would say this. Psalm 22, right? And then Psalm 23 and Psalm 24, they're messianic psalms. They all go together. And he's quoting the words that the Messiah was going to say on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And if you look at Psalm 22, you see the answer. In other words, the answer to his question is in Psalm 22, verse 3. But you, God, are holy. And you, O you who inhabits the praises of Israel. God, you know what you're doing. You're holy. You're right. You're just in doing this. And so what was happening on the cross, as we know, because we're recipients of the gospel, Jesus was bringing a number 9 or on the ninth hour, a divine completion to all of our sin on the cross. And when did that happen? The ninth hour, the hour of divine completion. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 is one verse of scripture that you can use to explain the gospel to people. One verse. He who knew no sin, who is that? It's only Jesus. The only one who never had sin. He who knew no sin became sin. Where did he become sin? On the cross. That's why the Father had to turn away. That's why Jesus said, why have you forsaken me? He was becoming sin. God is holy. There is no sin. So Jesus became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How righteous is the righteousness of God? Perfect. Sinless. Zero sin. When I was explaining the gospel to this lady today and drawing the cross out for her and showing her on this side, where God is, there is no sin. So when you receive Jesus and you by faith walk over this cross, trusting Jesus alone to bring you to God, guess what? You have no sin. Your spirit has no sin. Your born-again spirit right now has no sin. It can't sin. If it could sin, if your born-again spirit could sin, you would lose your salvation. Sin would be stronger than the blood of Jesus that we just sang about. That's impossible. That's why it says in 1 John, it gets confusing because people don't know the difference many times between the spirit and the soul and the body. And Scripture says in 1 John that if you're born of the Spirit of God, you cannot sin. Now, excuse me, God, you're wrong. Are you going to call God a liar? God says you cannot sin. What's he talking about? In your born-again spirit, there is no sin once you're born again. Jesus has taken all the sin, past, present, and future. That's too good to be true. But it's true. That's the gospel. But now you can sin in the area of your soul and in the area of your body, but it's never going to affect your spirit. If it did, you'd lose your salvation. You'd have to get saved again and again and again and again. But Bob, when you received Jesus, Bob and Don, when you prayed and received Jesus, in your spirit, you're as clean, you're walled right there, you're perfect in your spirit. This is the part we got to work on. But here, you're perfect. You're 100% just like Jesus. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus right there. Hallelujah. These are your troublemakers down here. But he says you have no sin. You have no sin. You believe that? It's in the Spirit. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit for a moment. One of my favorite subjects. What is the Holy Spirit represented in the Bible so often as a dove? Remember, Noah sent out, first of all, a raven. And he sent the raven out, you know, to see if there's dry land or something like that. And the raven didn't come back. Do you know why? What'd you say? You have plenty of places to land because of carcasses, bodies. It was plenty to eat. Okay. Yeah. The dove went out the first time and came back. Then he sent it out 7 days later and it came back with a branch. The raven never came back because it had plenty of dead carcasses to eat. The dove doesn't eat a dead carcass. And the dove doesn't float on the water. Doesn't have the oil on its feathers to be able to float in the water. So it found an olive branch and came back. So it was the dove, which is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And then we go forward and we see the dove at the baptism of Jesus. Comes out, the Holy Spirit comes down. John was told, you'll recognize the Messiah, not because he has a halo on his head, but you'll see in the Spirit that the Holy Spirit will come down like a dove upon him and remain. Now, in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody. They'd prophesy, like David would prophesy. Saul would prophesy. The prophets would prophesy. The Holy Spirit would come upon them, but he would never remain because they would sin again. And Holy Spirit couldn't stay there. So nobody kept the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament days. The Holy Spirit would come and go, come and go. He would come on them and he would prophesy. He'd come upon them. They could do miracles and wonders and so forth for a season, but not permanently. Not until Jesus. Not until the Holy Spirit. Not till Pentecost. So now the Holy Spirit comes upon us and in us once we're born again of the Spirit, and he never leaves. He's with you. Even though you got issues here, he's made this 100% righteous. And that's why it can remain. And because of the blood of Jesus is 100% perfect to take away all of our sins. So the dove represents the Holy Spirit. Amen? You agree? Well, let's look at the dove for a moment. It's interesting that the dove has 9 main feathers on each wing. 9 feathers. 9. Completeness. Divine completeness. So the dove, the Holy Spirit, is able to go forward because it has divine completion, what God intends us for us to have. So when we have the Holy Spirit, we can go forward. Okay, I'm just trying to get you to think a little bit. How many gifts of the Holy Spirit are listed in 1 Corinthians 12? How many? 9. 9. Okay, let's go over them. A word of wisdom. Notice it says a word of wisdom, not wisdom, but a word of wisdom. Let's have you have a problem, or you're working at a committee, or you're working with a group of people, and there's a problem, and you don't know how to fix it. And all of a sudden, God drops a word of wisdom down to one of the people. Supernaturally, they'll speak out. They know something that came from God. A piece of knowledge comes from God to them they didn't have, and they're able to give the solution. A word of wisdom is given, and the solution is there. Has that ever happened to anybody? Anybody ever had a word of wisdom? You know what a word of wisdom could be? Could be helping you find your lost car keys. Yeah. When God reminds you where you did, what you did, you know, with them. Okay. Then there's a word of knowledge. Notice it's a word of knowledge. It's a piece of knowledge. And this can be something you do not know, but God knows. And we see this happening over and over in the Bible. The word of wisdom, let's say, would be when the deacons were chosen. And because the widows were not being taken care of properly, between the Greeks and the Jews, and there was a little division in the church and strife and trouble. And out of that, God gave a word of wisdom, and they came up with a solution of deacons, and it solved the problem. That's a word of wisdom, okay? A word of knowledge. When Jesus is at the well with the woman, and he needed water, and he said, can you give me something to drink? And he begins to talk to her. And he begins to tell her about her life, things that he could not have known on his own. Remember, when Jesus was on the earth, he operated as a human, just like you and I. He's our example. He operated in the gifts of the Spirit, just like you and me. You can't say he operated as God. He operated as, he's our model. He's our example. He had to depend upon the Father. He had to depend upon the Holy Spirit. So Jesus told her things about herself that he could not know. He said, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. Then he says, you've had five, and the one you're living with right now is not your husband. She said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Yeah. Word of knowledge. You'll be given word of knowledge one day. You probably won't know at that moment that's what it is. You'll just know something about somebody that God's putting it in your heart to know because you need it to be able to minister to them. You'll see somebody's hurting. You'll recognize depression on somebody. That could be a word of knowledge, and God's showing it to you so that you can minister to them. Okay? Faith, gift of faith. We all have faith, but the gift of faith is the supernatural ability to believe God to do something that you could not do on your own. You've probably operated in all of these gifts at one time or another and probably not even aware of it. Notice gifts of healing, plural. The church operates in gifts of healing. Believers lay hands on the sick, they recover. We have more healings than we keep record of. We probably need to have a night where we just testify of all the healings that have taken place that we're not even fully aware of. And the intercessors and elders pray for people at the altar, and people are healed, and sometimes we don't even hear about it till months later. Prophecy, working of miracles, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Those are all gifts of the Spirit. There's nine of them. The dove has nine wing feathers. Now he has another wing with nine feathers. How many of the fruit of the Spirit are there? You already know the answer. Nine. Can you quote it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Nine. So the Holy Spirit, the picture of divine completeness, lives in us who are born again. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. The perfectness of God living in us, divine completion. And he has given us the gifts of the Spirit as we need. And he bears the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it says not fruits of the Spirit, but fruit of the Spirit. Singular. There's actually only one fruit of the Spirit. Love. God is love. So the fruit that you are in God and God is in you is love. Love manifested as joy. Love manifested as peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Are you with me? And breathe a little harder, grunt or something. Let me know you're here, okay? Hey. Okay, well, the dove has tail feathers. How many tail feathers does the dove have? Not nine. Five. Tail feathers are for guidance. So the church is supposed to be led by the Spirit. Gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, tail feathers for guidance, the five gifts of direction that God gives to the church, the fivefold ministry in Ephesians, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. If you use your hand to remember this, the apostle is always the thumb. The apostle is a church starter. A missionary could be an apostle, one who starts a church. In the capacity of Grace Tabernacle, God used me in an apostolic realm. I never called myself an apostle, never thought of myself. I had no idea. But in the sense of starting the church, God used me and he used Terry to start the church way back 20 years ago. So an apostle, I had someone explain this to me, actually will operate as needed in all of those guidance things because sometimes the apostle needs to be a prophet and prophetically declare things to people. Sometimes the prophet needs to be an evangelist and do the work of an evangelist to bring in the harvest. Sometimes the apostle or the leader of the church needs to be a pastor, a shepherd. And that's my primary call is to be a shepherd to the sheep. So be among the sheep, eat what the sheep eat, smell like the sheep, live among the sheep. I'm a sheep, but I'm also a shepherd. And the apostle, the leader, the starter of the church, has to also be a teacher. So only the apostle, that's the only finger that can touch all of them. You can't use one of your other fingers to touch all unless you break your hand up, you know. So in that sense, see, these are guidance for the church. You have to have these things, the tail feathers, to give direction for the church. Now, you can have boards, and we have a board in our church and all that, but God gives direction through these gifts. And there's more than one. It's not just one apostle, one prophet, an event. You could have many. We probably have many pastors in this church. You know what a pastor is? Really, it's a mothering spirit, a parenting spirit. And you could be a pastor and not necessarily be a pastor of a church, but you shepherd people. If you're the leader of a small group, you probably are a pastor. You want to care for them. You want to nurture them. You want to help them. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So the dove is actually, I'm going to land this plane. The dove is actually in the pigeon family. Everybody say pigeon. A dove is not a pigeon, but a dove is in the species or the family of birds known as pigeons. They look similar, but they're not the same. You know, if you walk downtown in a big city, you could have pigeons all over in front of you. You could walk right up next to a pigeon, but you'll never walk right up to a dove. Doves are way too sensitive, but you can walk up to a pigeon. So what I'm trying to point out to you is that everything I've talked about to you about the Holy Spirit so far, the nine gifts of the Spirit, the nine fruit of the Spirit, the tail feathers of the Spirit, can all be counterfeited by the devil. Amen. Not everything that shines is gold. The gifts of the Spirit can be counterfeit. That's why the Bible says, test the spirits to see whether they be of God. Some churches claim to have the Holy Spirit, and really all they have is pigeon religion. That's true. It's counterfeit. And you can tell the difference. You can tell when the Spirit of God's here. You can tell when the Spirit of God's in people. Why? Because your spirit bears witness with their spirit whether they're of God or not. And the same way, you can also discern and tell by the Spirit of God in you if someone's not of God. You just kind of get like, something's not right. You may say, call it vibes and all that stuff. I just say it's discerning of the Spirit. The Spirit in you will lead you into all truth because He wants you to be able to even reach people who are not of God. So, all that to say this, when God preaches through number 9, it's either a message of His Holy Spirit is moving through to judgment or He's showing divine completion of something. So now that you have the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to discern number 9. Let's all stand up. Thank you, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your teaching. It's gone up tonight. Thank you for your people being so faithful. And may they take something home from you tonight and meditate on it in their sleep, and you give them further revelation. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Come ready for Sunday. Sunday's going to be a dynamite time. We're looking forward to it.